A responsive reading, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear,
though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its water roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God,
the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Glory be
to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. Amen. The New Testament reading is taken from Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Bob. Please rise. The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, at home, we subscribe to a magazine called The Week, and it features stories from all over the world. Our gospel lesson this morning reminded me of a short little item I read in The Week a while ago about an attempted robbery of a convenience store in Tokyo, Japan. The robber approached the cashier very late one night, but instead of pulling out a weapon and threatening him, he very politely asked, "Sir, my intent is to intimidate and rob you. Will you please cooperate? The cashier responded, saying, No, I can't do that. So the failed robber left the store and turned himself in to the first police officer he came across. This is a true story, apparently. So the question is, why would anyone do something like that? And the only explanation that I can think of is that this guy wanted to go to jail. I think most of us would prefer freedom over jail. Freedom sounds better to me. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus offers freedom to people like us, people who are not currently in jail. So what's he talking about? What kind of freedom is Jesus talking about here? Jesus was in Jerusalem having a contentious conversation with a group of Pharisees. Pharisees were the best educated, some of the wealthiest, and considered the most godly people in ancient Israel. Sadly, they were also notoriously self-righteous. And here in John chapter 8, despite the contentious nature of the conversation, it indicates in verse 31 that some of those Pharisees were coming to faith in Jesus. They were beginning to believe that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. That is, until Jesus said something that really riled them up. He said, if you abide in my word, in other words, if you really understand what I'm saying and you take it to heart, you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Well, that not only confused the Pharisees, it deeply offended them. What do you mean, know the truth? We're the descendants of Abraham and the keepers of God's law. We, of all people on earth, know the truth. And by the way, we don't need to be set free. We've never been enslaved to anyone. So that's when Jesus lowered the boom. Whoever practices sin is a slave to sin. Well, that was the ultimate insult. Jesus called them sinners. In fact, slaves to sin. And these Pharisees, who prided themselves on their piety and holiness, were outraged. Well, if you kept reading in John chapter 8, you see that the conversation just deteriorated further. In verse 48, the Pharisees accused Jesus of having a demon. And even worse, they call him a Samaritan. The ultimate insult. And finally, at the end of chapter 8, the Pharisees pick up rocks to throw at Jesus. You know, in one sense, the Pharisees did have reason to be outraged. After all, there's no getting around the fact that what Jesus was saying was outrageous. He was accusing good, godly, pious people of being sinners. Not only that, but accused them of being slaves to sin, as if they couldn't help themselves. As you know, this is Reformation Sunday. 507 years ago, Martin Luther traveled to the town of Heidelberg to participate in a debate with representatives of the Pope. About 6 months after he'd nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church where he was a priest and a professor in Wittenberg, Germany. Theologian Steve Paulson writes, Luther was expected to take the opportunity in Heidelberg to recant some of his wilder of the 95 Theses. But he didn't. Instead, he presented a new set of 28 Theses we call the Heidelberg Disputation. And when Luther unleashed the first thesis, jaws dropped to the ground. It said, the law of God, which is the most beneficial doctrine of life, is not able to advance man toward righteousness, but rather stands against him. Another way to put it, God's law does not work to make better people. In fact, it simply condemns people because no one can keep it. Christ kept it for you. Maybe you've heard of something called theology of the cross. That statement articulates a theology of the cross. Well, where did Martin Luther get that? Well, Romans 3, Bob read it earlier. Also Romans 5 and Romans 7 and Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians 3. Luther's point is well documented in Scripture. But here's why jaws dropped to the ground. There were a lot of people then, and there are a lot of people now, who believe that the goal of Christianity is to produce better and more moral people. Martin Luther disagrees. It's not that being better and more moral is a bad thing. It's a good thing. In fact, it's expected that we who believe in Christ will respond to His love for us by loving our neighbors, and will become better and more moral people in a process called sanctification. But that's not the point of the Christian faith. The point of the Christian faith is that Christ died on a cross to atone for the bad, immoral, unworthy people, so that they might be forgiven and go to heaven. So they might be justified, is the word we use. It's a legal term that means declared innocent. And who are these immoral, unworthy people? Us! You and me. Well, that's offensive. Yeah. Now you know how those Pharisees felt. It's offensive, but that's the point of the Christian faith. Christ died for sinners, and you qualify, and me too. You've been forgiven and continue to be forgiven. You're accepted and loved by God because Christ died for you. Well, what about our gospel lesson today at the end where it says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if Jesus sets you free, you will be free indeed. Doesn't that mean we're set free and we don't sin anymore? Nope. It means something even better. Even better. It means that when you belong to Christ, your status has changed forever. You're now a beloved son or daughter of God. And even though you still sin, you're no longer judged on the basis of what you do or what you produce as a slave would be judged. You're simply loved as a precious child. Do you believe that? In the parable of the prodigal son, the son who represents us insulted his father who represents God. He insulted his father by asking for his inheritance early, and then he went and squandered all of it on hookers and booze. When he reached the end of his rope and the money was spent, he concocted a plan to return to his father. But recognizing the magnitude of his sin, he assumed that his father would never accept him as a son. So he was going to propose to the father that maybe he could become a servant of the father. A change in status. But when the son returned home, the father saw him coming down the road from a long way off. And the father ran to meet him. And he threw his arms around him and wouldn't even listen to his blather about becoming a servant. He immediately put the family insignia ring on his finger, marking him as the prodigal son, as his beloved son. And then the father threw a huge party for his son. It's exactly the same for you. Because Christ died for you, now you are judged on the basis of who you are, not judged on what you do or what you've done, good or bad. You're simply judged on the basis of who you are. And who you are is a precious and beloved son or daughter of God. Period. You don't have to prove that that's just who you are. You don't have to prove it. It's just who you are. In fact, you're marked as belonging to Christ in your baptism. He hears your prayers and responds to you. He loves you. Period. No matter what. That's freedom. Freedom from never-ending despair. Freedom from regret you can't seem to let go of. Freedom from constant worry. Freedom from death. You're a child of God. Christ died for you. So loosen your grip. Enjoy the ride and relax and be filled with compassion for your neighbor. In the end, it turns out better than you can imagine. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy toward us, your sinful people. Lord, help us to recognize the depth of our own sin and the magnitude of your goodness and mercy and kindness toward us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.